I shared with you last week that we were going to be having a meeting today about Ministry of Helps for about 5-10 minutes. And then I realized after I said that it was Memorial Day weekend, that we would have a lot of people being gone. So I posted on the Facebook page, some of you saw it, some of you might not have, that we'll go ahead and postpone that meeting until next week when we have most of our regulars back. But I felt like it might be a good time to do a little additional teaching on the subject of ministry, particularly the ministry that each and every one of us have a portion of. You know, the ministry of Jesus is not in one man as it was in the days when he walked the earth, but a piece of that has been committed and distributed, if you will, entrusted to each and every one of us. Can you say amen? And so we're going to share a little bit today, and we're just going to call this a grace and a place. So if you will look in your Bibles at Romans 11:29, we'll start there, and then we'll move on to several other verses today. And as I said, I believe that this will be good just to kind of maybe shine some light in your hearts as to what your role and responsibility is. You know, a lot of times, at least traditionally, I don't know how it was with you, but growing up in the denomination that I did, you have the ministry and the laity. How many of you are familiar with those, that terminology? You know, and the ministers, they were the guys that were paid to do the ministry. And then you have the laity, and they were the folk that came and watched the minister do what he did and enjoyed the benefits thereof. Well, you know, in more recent years, I think most of us probably have come into a little bit better training than that, and we realize that all of us have a share in the ministry of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose and a plan for each and every life. I've always said God called each and every one to live a significant life, a life of impact. Amen. God's called each of us to be world changers and history makers. I never say that just flippantly. That's just not hyperbole. I believe that with all my heart. Especially in the world in which you're planted, you're to be a difference maker. Can you say amen? And God has equipped you and graced you, uniquely put tools in your hands, whether you realize it or not. God has given you tools by which you can serve Him and fulfill His purpose for your life. So notice here in Romans, and we're going to look at this in a few different translations, Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, irrevocable." The old King James says they are without repentance. I like the New Living Translation here. It says, "For the gifts are for God's gifts and His call can never be withdrawn." I don't know about you, but for me, that's good news, because there's been a time or two I thought, surely after what I've done, or surely after that misstep, or surely after having to come to the Lord about this for the 20th time, surely He's maybe renegotiating my contract and maybe going to cut me for another player. You know, that's how it is today in sports. And I think sometimes we can think that's how God is with us. But no, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Amen. He's never going to change His mind about it. He knew what you were going to do before you even came along. Amen. And He still entrusted a ministry, a place of service, gifts, and grace to you so that you could fulfill His purpose for your life. Can you say amen? Also, noticing in the Amplified translation of that verse as well, notice how it words it. In the Amplified, it just kind of just gives you no choice whatsoever here. It says, for God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and He does not change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace or to whom He sends His call. So that's that. Can you say amen? So God, we're going to find, has gifted and graced each and every one of us for some place of service in the body. To be, again, to be difference makers. To carry a portion of that precious mantle that He dropped on the church, as it were, when He went to heaven. You know, I always come back with that image of Elijah when he was going to be caught up in that whirlwind. You remember that? To heaven. And that mantle of his fell down. There's no need for yoke-breaking, yoke-destroying mantles in heaven. We need them right down here. We need the gifts and abilities of God right here in the earth so that we can bring heaven into this earth environment. Can you say amen? And so God has given a portion, entrusted you with a portion of that anointing, of that calling that was on Christ. And there's some ability that you have, whether you realize it or not. Just not natural talents. We're talking about supernatural gifts. We're talking about grace from heaven. But I like this. You know, not only does that encourage us to know that God's not going to change His mind about us, but there's another side to that. And that is this, that there are some parts of God's call on your life, or some aspects of your life, put it that way, that are non-negotiable. You're under contract. How many of you ever seen people try to break out of a contract? You know, nowadays people do it left and right. But in the old days, when contracts meant something, if you tried to weasel your way out of one, there was stiff penalties. Can you say amen? And there were certain things that you were going to suffer as a consequence of breaking contract. Well, God has made some things about your life non-negotiable. Now, on the other side of that, I think there's a lot in our lives that are very negotiable. I think there's a lot of decisions, a lot of things about our lives that are very much up to us. It's kind of like our kids. You know, we make a lot of decisions for them, right down to what they're going to wear to kindergarten every day. But as they grow and they mature, we entrust more of those kinds of decisions to them. But there are certain decisions mom and dad still, basically referee while they're under our care. And we're still under our Father's care. And while there are a lot of things that are really kind of negotiable, I don't think God really worried about whether you wear this shirt or that shirt, whether you eat this or that for breakfast. I don't really even think He cares whether you drive a Chevy or a Ford, although I know for some of you that's life and death. But how many of you know God really leaves a lot of this stuff to us? And I think even in the call of God, in my life experience, I found that as long as I'm following certain general parameters as to His call for my life, I found that there's some things that He'll let me do because I enjoy doing it. Amen. As long as it doesn't take away and rob from the primary call in my life, you know, there's just some things I really enjoy doing. They're a part of just what makes me who I am. And He allows me to enjoy those things. I certainly believe that all of us, in addition to our service to God, we need some diversions and distractions. A lot of times we think of distraction as a negative thing. But I'm telling you what, if you don't have some distractions in your life, you'll burn out just trying to do the service of God nonstop. I mean, it's great when people are committed to the things of God, but there's time you need to let your hair down, have fun with the kids, roll on the carpet with the little ones or the grandkids or whatever, or just go watch a movie or just, you know, just break away from being real intense like we sometimes can be in the service of God and just enjoy a little free time. Can you say amen? But at the same time, we do need to realize that there are some aspects of our life that are non-negotiable. And there's going to come a day, friend, where you and I will stand and give an account for the call on our life and for the gifts that He's entrusted to each and every one of us. I don't want to spend a lot of time with it. In fact, I'm only going to want to look at really one of these verses. But 2 Corinthians, let's look at that one. 2 Corinthians 5:10, about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul, writing to Christians, said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I was talking to my son, Cameron, who's up north with his sister this weekend, but the other day he was asking me, he just, you know, kind of just wanting a Bible refresher on the judgment that you and I as believers will face. Whether you realize it or not, even though you're born again and blood washed, there's still a judgment you and I have yet to face. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that is counter-opposed to the great white throne of judgment. Let me just put it to you this way. If you're a believer, you will not show up at the great white throne of judgment. In fact, you will be really on the grandstands behind Jesus, watching Him as He's executing that judgment on the lost and unbelieving. But you and I, as believers, will stand at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And as it says right here, we will be rewarded or suffer loss by virtue of how faithful we were in the stewardship of what God's called us to do in this life. So we are still under evaluation. Can you say amen? You know, it's interesting that Jesus came to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. And the Bible said, "He that holds the seven stars in His hand walked among the seven golden candlesticks, and He filled out a report card for each and every one." Now, you might remember some of the churches did really well. Some of the churches were wanting here or there. And there was a couple of them were just doing lousy. Amen. And it was kind of like evaluation day. Now, evaluation day is either a good or a bad thing, depending on your performance. For some people, evaluation is the day they get their raise. For some people, it's the day they lose their job. For some people, it's the day they suffer loss and are demoted. But the judgment seat of Christ is not about whether or not you make heaven. If you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, good news, you've made it. Can you say amen? If you throw up at the great white throne of judgment, if you show up there, it's too late. Can you say amen? And so you just need to realize that one of two judgments you are going to face. But all of us, every believer, will face the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that God has called us to do. Can you say amen? God has given us all a gift and a calling, or we could just put it this way. God has given to each and every one of us a grace and a place. Now look with me, if you will, in Ephesians 4. This is one probably good for you to look at. Ephesians 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. This is a passage of Scripture that I've done a lot of teaching on over the years. We've taught on it plenty here, but it's something that we will revisit on a regular basis. For one thing, you always have new people coming in. And we don't want people to ever think that church is like a theater. You know, some people come, and you know what you do in a theater. You're a spectator. You're not intended to get up on the stage and perform. In fact, if you do, they'll probably kick you out. Unless it's, you know, Rocky Horror Picture Show or something like that. They don't want you participating. They just want you watching. And a lot of people think that's what church is about. That you just come and you watch and then you go home and you wait for the next performance the following Sunday. Amen. And occasionally the pastor gets really ambitious and he'll have a curtain call and do the whole thing again at night or on a Wednesday night, you know. But we just come and watch and observe and then we go home and talk about it maybe and rate. Maybe we're kind of like the critics and we rate whether it's, you know, a good, you know, some of you have seen the Red Tomato scores on the movies. You know, it was a 5-star movie or, you know, the pastor wasn't really hitting it today. 2 stars. But, you know, hey, you know, he was tired. He looked a little out of it. So, you know, we'll give him credit. You know, after all, he did a pretty good one last week. And I think some people, that's their image of church. How many of you know that is not a proper image of church? We are not observers. We are all to be participants. Can you say amen? So notice what the Apostle Paul said here in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I want to back up and go over a few highlights of this passage we just looked at. Number one, he said that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. I like the Old King James on that verse simply because calling is the right word in the Greek, but I like the word that the Old King James used. It says that we're to walk worthy of the vocation. Now, you remember some time back, we taught a little bit about these fivefold ministry gifts. It mentions them in verse 11 here, verse 11 and 12. Talks about God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So, you could say that the local church is vocational school. And we're going to train you and help equip you to do the work of service that God has called you to. But we're to walk worthy of our calling. Amen. Well, how do you know you really can't walk worthy of a calling you're unaware of? It's impossible to steward well what you don't even know you possess. And so the first thing we have to come to terms with is the fact that we are called and that there is a standard that we're required to walk as far as our Christian walk is concerned, as well as a stewardship of the grace and the calling on our life. And then, of course, he mentions the fact that this calling is shared with other members of the body. And that's why he said, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Did you know that ministry, church, is a team sport? And how many of you know that sometimes there's conflicts on teams? Can you say amen? You know, every once in a while, somebody will leak something to press. Somebody's dissatisfied because of the attitude in the locker room. And they say, if the locker room isn't good, the team won't perform well. The same thing is true in church. That's why we have to do it with humility and long-suffering. That means putting up with one another. Amen. Because I know that you're so lovely and the rest of us are still at work. But every once in a while, somebody might look in your direction and say, I think there could be some improvements made. Can you say amen? So all of us are still under construction. Can I get a witness? Can I get any admission to the... Okay, I just want to make sure I'm in the right room. But anyway, all of us are still under construction. We're all being perfected, which means we're not there yet. Can you say amen? I have found in my life that God has had me serve under some and alongside others that were really annoying to me. Only to find out that it wasn't to change them. I'll just let that sink. Selah. Just let that sink in. A lot of times what we want God to do is change others or change our circumstance. And what God's looking to do is change us, to mature us, to help us to grow. Can you say amen? But we're to do this with long-suffering and humility, with lowliness of mind, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, sometimes people get tripped over that because they'll say, well, I thought there were a number of kinds of baptisms. There are. There's actually 7 baptisms talked about in the Bible, 4 of which are still applicable to us. But this is talking about one baptism that makes us all unified as members of the body of Christ, and that is the baptism into Jesus. We're all baptized into Him. We're one body in Him. Can you say amen? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, this is all His body. We're all on the same team, and we're going to be with one another forever. So we might as well learn to get along now. Can you say amen? But then notice verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the Bible said unto each one of us. Now, this book was not written to a group of ministers. If you look back at 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, it says, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is talking about everyday, workaday believers. And the Bible said that to each one of us, you and me, is given grace. What is grace? Grace is really in this context. Now, a lot of times we'll hear of grace, and we think of grace only in the context of salvation. It's unmerited favor. Well, that's really kind of a weak definition under. Yeah, it's true. It is that. But that never really says it all. Grace always carries the connotation in almost any usage of something that's entrusted or given, I should say, to you, apart from your merit and apart from your ability. Salvation is a great example of that. Did you merit that? No. Could you do it on your own or through your own strength? No. It was graced to you. It was given to you apart from your merit and apart from your ability. What he's talking about here, though, is power and ability for service. And the Bible is telling us that unto each one of us, some measure of God's power, some measure of Christ's ability was departed to us. Apart from our merit, apart from our ability, God just loaded you up with ability to serve Him. Amen. Now, there are different measures of that, and that's very obvious. You could even look at certain ministries that just have obviously a great measure of grace. I mean, they're involved with everything. You know, it's funny, when I was traveling, I pastored and then I traveled, and I felt very comfortable in either venue. But I would tell certain friends of mine, hey man, you know, when I go over to this church, you ought to come over, fly over here with me, man, we'll do a meeting together. And I'd talk to some pastors like that, and their eyes would get big, and you would have thought I asked them to, you know, jump into the cavern of hell to rescue souls with me, or so, you know, something frightening, or, you know, just ask them to step out of their comfort zone a little bit. And I realized that not everybody has the same grace. There are some people that are very comfortable serving in just this one area, but they do it with excellence, and they're very good at that. Some people are multitaskers. They like that. I love to write. I love to do audio. I love to, you know, I just love it all. I love to communicate. Any kind of communication, I'll do it in cuneiform or braille if I could figure out how to do it. I'm telling you, I love to communicate the gospel. I love using media. I love using the spoken word. I like it all. Some people, that bores them. They would just rather hire someone out to do that. And I wish I could, because it would take a lot off my plate. But that's the grace on my life. Everyone is different. There are various measures of grace. There are some people that have churches 500,000 times this size. You know, you think about Paul Yonggi Cho over there in Seoul, South Korea. Yoido Full Gospel Church, over 700. I think they're saying now 800,000 members in one church. That's 200,000 people more than the state of Vermont. How do you pastor a church like that? It takes grace. Obviously, a relatively large measure of grace. And of course, a lot of that is just having grace to delegate. And having other people that are greatly graced as well. Can you say amen? But unto every one of us, that means you and I are included, unto every one of us, God has given grace. Now, I like to always stop and make a distinction between talent and grace. Because a lot of times people think, well, you know, I'm pretty good at X, Y, Z. You know, I'm pretty good at horseshoes. That's my grace. No, we're not talking about natural abilities. Now, sometimes grace and talents will work together. You find somebody who's a really good musician. They have some talent along that line. But how many of you know there's a lot of talented musicians that are not graced to lead worship? I mean, they might be good on a team, but as far as having that presence to lead, that's just not their gift. Amen. I'm kind of like that. I can carry a tune. I can play a little bit with the keyboard. But unless God's in a pinch, I have not found Him call on me a lot for that kind of thing. I remember years ago when I first graduated from Rhema, and I was over at Pastor Billy's church serving over there in Bakersfield for a little while before we went and pastored the church that they had started up there in Bishop. There was a worship leader there. He was probably one of the most gifted men. I'm talking about God grace gifted men. He had a good voice. He had some talent, but he was graced. He was mightily gifted of God. And when he wasn't there, I'd show up because they needed someone who could carry a tune. And, you know, this is back in the day of, I think we were just past This Is the Day, This Is the Day, but it was a long time ago. So these are older songs, some of which you young people have never heard. I could do them today and you think they're all new. But anyway, they would get me up there and say, you know, Randy, just lead us in worship. And I'd do that kind of thing. And when we got done, we just all thanked Jesus that we survived it. So that was kind of like my contribution. But when he would show up, now he had to work a lot, and it was really unfortunate, because when he would show up, I kid you not, there was just a, I think there was probably even a larger call in his life to do than just the worship, because he would get up there and they'd sing half a verse and he'd stop and kind of start to exhort and encourage the people. And before you know it, sinners are coming to the altar and getting saved. I've never seen anyone just so naturally gifted as a worship leader as he was. And you talk about bringing in the presence of God, there was just something on that man's life. And we see others who are like that. But there's a difference between that and someone who just has a natural talent to play keyboard or guitar or whatever else. And talents are the natural abilities you get from your parents, you know, or from, you know, your genetics. You get them in your genes, we say. Well, like I like to say, grace is the supernatural ability you get from your Heavenly Father when you're regenerated. And you get new genes. Amen. And you get heaven's genes or heaven's DNA, and God puts in the inside of you some measure of His divine ability with which to serve Him. Can you say amen? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And this is during a time of huge persecution. In fact, some of Paul and Timothy's dear friends have already been killed through the persecution of Nero. And now in verses 8 and 9, Paul's encouraging Timothy to be bold in this time of great difficulty in the church. And notice what he says here in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Notice this. Who has saved us and called us. It's a package deal. Saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice this. Not according to our works. Again, we didn't merit it. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now see, this goes back to something we've shared with you many times before in Ephesians 2:10. The Bible says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So, in other words, God saw you coming a long way off. As I often say, when you got saved, God did not have to stick you in heaven's unemployment line until He found a place for you. Amen. God has no temp agencies. God knows from before time where what your grace is, where He would place you. Now, I realize not always do we plug into that. And so sometimes we might serve in a temporary place, or we might miss God and walk away from God and come back, and it might take a while for us to kind of figure out, where has He graced me? Where can I plug in? Where can I serve? Where can I contribute? But God has determined from before the foundations of the earth how you would be utilized, what grace He would entrust to you. So you are not an afterthought with God. He saw you coming a long way away. Amen. And He uniquely gifted you and graced you to serve Him supernaturally. Can you say amen? Now again, Paul said that grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I want you to look in Ephesians 3. I know I'm having you go all over the place, and most of these are coming up. But Ephesians 3, notice verses 7 and 8. I want you to see what Paul said about the grace of God on his life. Now, like I said, we use these words gifts and grace kind of interchangeably, because they are, in a sense, interchangeable. Again, the gifts God gives you, He graced to you. In other words, it wasn't something you merited. It wasn't something you could do in your own ability. It was just something given by the grace of God. But notice what Paul says here about this grace on his life. I think it's very telling and helps us to see how it works in ours as well. He said, "Of which I became a minister," notice this, "according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Again, we see Paul affirming the fact that, look, it certainly didn't come to me by virtue of my merits. And it wasn't something that I did by my great, you know, Paul had great education, but he was educated in the ways of the Jews. So where did God send him? To the Gentiles, who couldn't care less about all of his Jewish knowledge or his pedigree or anything else. So he said, "I was made a minister not by my great education," which God certainly utilized and used to help, you know, write the scriptures and all that kind of thing. But he said, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." So the good news is, I run into this into people all the time. "Oh, pastor, I don't really have any, you know, talents. I don't really have any ability." Yeah, you do. You just haven't discovered them yet. They're latent within you. "But unto every one of us, grace has been given." So part of our responsibility is to kind of ferret that out. Pray, seek God. And some of it, really, whether you realize it or not, your grace is talking to you all the time. You know, I have a friend of mine, Larry Carroll. He came here one day and he had shared at our men's breakfast. And years ago, he went to the Eastern Bloc countries when the Iron Curtain was still up. and smuggled Bibles for a number of years. And he got involved with that ministry, wonderful stories. He has some pretty cool stories. You ask him if he ever comes, ask him about the drunk Polish guy that tried to accost him in the middle of the night when they were trying to hide from the secret police. But anyway, good story. But anyway, he said that he went down, I think it was in San Luis Obispo, and there was one of these guys from this ministry that were down there giving a talk. Bunch of college-age kids like him listening to this presentation from Eastern European Bible Missions. And some of you have heard the name Brother Andrew. He's kind of, he's not as well known today, but he was known as God's Smuggler. His autobiography is called God's Smuggler. And he kind of started this thing of smuggling Bibles into these Eastern Bloc nations like, you know, Romania and Albania and all these places. And so, anyway, Larry heard this talk and he said, the more this guy talked, the more excited I got. He said, I mean, my heart's connecting to everything he's saying. I'm jumping on the inside. I'm thinking, where can I sign up? He said, but I noticed as I looked around at the faces of the other individuals, I thought everybody would feel that same kind of contagion coming on them. He said, but they all kind of looked bland, and some were looking at their watches, and some were kind of looking. And he realized, not everyone's connecting with this the way I am. Why? Why was he getting that? And you know, he's been working for the county now for, you know, 30 plus years and looking to retire soon. What does he want to do? Go right back into that. Somehow, some way. In fact, he's writing his memoirs right now. But he wants to be connected with missions and the persecuted church. His heart's still right there. But why did he connect with that? It had something to do with the grace. His grace was talking to him. And you know, sometimes as we're in ministry, or maybe we might even have certain people in, maybe, like I said, people that have a missionary calling, oftentimes the way they'll discover that is some missionary will come to their church and start talking about the work they're doing, and their heart just connects with that. But see, our grace oftentimes is trying to drop breadcrumbs and give us clues. You know, you might have served in an area in the church, and somehow your heart just connected with it. And you just noticed that whenever I'm asked to do that, I don't mind so much. I kind of like it, and I found an aptitude there. And we might attribute it just to, well, that's just how I am. That's just my personality. And it might be some of that. But I'm telling you, a lot of times your grace is showing you this is your place. Amen. And other times, you know, you might be asked to serve someplace, and you're willing, but man, I'm telling you, you know, you do it with a smile on your face by faith. You know what I'm saying? It's just not your fit. I mean, you'll plug a hole and thank God for the faithfulness, but you just know that's not really my thing. Well, we want everybody ideally serving in their sweet spot, but what's happening is your grace is moving you, showing you where you serve. Some people are great organizers. That's not my gift. In fact, it's a struggle for me to keep my desk uncluttered. You know, but I'm a big picture guy. I'm a visionary. I can see it. Let's go win the world. And my wife's more like, we might want to unlock the door first so we can get out of the room. You know, I'm just kind of like, I'm not a detail guy. I need detail people and organizational people to help me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, a lot of things, I'm really good to know what we need, but to how to do it, that's not, I don't have all of it. Because none of us serve alone. Everybody has a piece of this. Can you say amen? And the more we have people plugging into their place, I mean, many hands make a light work. Can you say amen? And the better and more efficient we are. Think about your own natural body, as we've said many times. If you only had one or two members of your body functioning, you wouldn't even be alive, let alone really, truly functional. And yet so much in the church, we have so little truly functioning, and that's why we don't make greater headway than what we do. Amen? Notice again in 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Look what Paul says of his own grace. He's talking about Jesus and how he appointed these apostles. He says, "Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, if you follow Paul's writings, there are times where it almost sounds like he's boasting, or he's being very strong in his confidence about his call. Friend, you've got to be strong and confident in your call. Because I promise you, here's the thing that you got to realize. Remember we said this is all by grace? You know how you access grace every single time throughout the scriptures? By faith. You got to know what you're called to do and step into it boldly. That's when you access that divine ability of God. And what Paul said is, look, I know who I am. I know what I'm called to do. I outstripped all these boys. Peter, James, and John, you put them all together. I outdid them all. But not me. It was the grace of God in me. So he's not bragging on himself. He's bragging on the grace of God. You know, I'd be lying to you. What good would it do for us? You know, somebody comes and says, oh, Brother Andy, you know, you preached a wonderful message. Oh, no, I can't preach. What good would that be? I mean, number one, I don't feel that way. I'd be lying to you. Number two, I would be really doing dishonor to the grace of God. What would be better to say is, well, thank God for His grace. And we should always give God the glory. Because I'll tell you what, apart from that grace, you know, there's been many times in my life where, because of just different seasons in life, I've weaved in and out of certain, you know, certain aspects of that call. Now, I'm always called to teach and preach. But sometimes I've done it on the road. And when you do it like on the road, and I mean, I used to drive everywhere. You have to have a grace for that. I mean, how would you like to wake up on Friday morning, get in a car, drive for 24 hours, wind up in New England, you know, or that was from the Midwest, 52 hours from here, which we did a number of times, and drive straight through, you and another buddy, you know, stopping at McDonald's or Burger King, whatever to eat, and just driving straight through, showing up on Saturday morning, sleeping all day to do your meetings on Sunday morning. That's what we did all the time. Now, it wasn't always California to New England. Sometimes it was Oklahoma. But I had friends that said, every once in a while, I'd think about you guys and just rear back laughing in my office, thinking about us crisscrossing the nation. And we preached each other all the way there. And we didn't know any other stories than the ones we'd already told each other. And we were in the meetings when they happened, but we'd still preach to each other. Talk about what God did in the last meeting like we didn't know. And we'd fire each other up. We'd get so high, we didn't even need the car by the time we got there. How do you do that, grace? You know how I know? Because eventually the grace lifted. And climbing in that car one more time, it was time for a transition. And I found this to be true. His grace is sufficient, but just barely. When it comes time to change, that grace begins to lift, you know it. And oftentimes that lifting of the grace is a signal the season is changing. But I found in my life that there are certain things He graced me for because I needed to do it at that time. I've shared with you before how, you know, I had to learn graphic design. I've always been a writer, but I had to learn graphic design, video editing, all these things. And there was grace on me to do it for a season, but as soon as I could turn it over to someone else and there was other people in place and that grace lifted, I didn't even want to look at video editing software anymore. You know, and that's what God will do for you at different times because there's a different need. He might gift you or grace you to do something that later, when you step into other aspects of your call, you delegate that to others. Amen. But I'll tell you what, we need to give glory to God because it is His grace. And apart from it, we can't do it. Can you say amen? There's a real powerful verse in 1 Corinthians 4:2. And Paul says this. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Stewards. It's not a word we use today a lot. But a steward, like, for example, Joseph was the steward in the house of Potiphar. He oversaw his money. And a lot of times stewards were the money guy for an entrepreneur, a businessman, or a great, like a king would have a steward over his treasury. So a steward is one who's been entrusted with the goods of another. And the Bible said it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. So you and I, having been entrusted with some measure of the grace of God, have to be faithful with that. But how? Well, there's another great verse that tells us how. 1 Peter, I know we're just hopping around from verse to verse, but this is what's called Bible study, amen? 1 Peter 4:10-11, as each one has received a gift, each one has received a gift. Each one, didn't leave anybody out, did he? As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So how am I a good steward of the grace of God? Use it. Remember what Nike said? Use it or just use it. And it really is true to some degree, use it or lose it. If you don't invest what you have, amen. You know, eventually God will entrust that to someone else because the job needs to get done. But He's not going to quit from holding you accountable. Amen. So at some point we have to get on the stick and get faithful. Can you say amen? But how am I supposed to be a good steward of what God's entrusted to me? As everyone has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or multifaceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I laugh because I think back of a story. When I was going to Bible school, they had different ministries come across the platform just to kind of demonstrate the different kinds of grace and callings that there were. John and Laura Madden, they're still connected with Raymond. I don't remember where they are now. They're French-speaking, so they might still be there in France. I don't know. But he was more of a pastor, just kind of a steady teaching. But she was an evangelist, his wife. And she was about 8 months pregnant, I would guess, when they came across the platform to share what they were doing. And he kind of just shared in that pastor-teacher kind of way that pastor-teachers do. And then he handed her the mic, and at first she just started to kind of talk. And then all of a sudden, you could see, it hit her. Boom, here came that anointing. And all of a sudden, this 8 month pregnant little woman just started going up and down that platform preaching. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden it was like she was just clothed with power. Something from on high came on her. And you could tell, this is not human. This is not of this earth. This is something from heaven that dropped on this woman to bless, to just impart the grace of God to us. What a tremendous demonstration to me of that. I remember Rick and I, you know, we used to travel in so many places and we'd have these Holy Ghost meetings and we didn't go in with notes because it was a different kind of flow every time, and we just, whatever the Spirit of God wanted on that service. And I remember one day I'm kind of waking up for a nap, hearing Rick laughing across the room. And I kind of come to myself. I said, what are you laughing at? He said, I'm just thinking about what we do. He said, we show up at the church. God throws us on like a suit of clothes and just ministers to the people through us. And then when he gets done with the meeting, he kind of takes us off and it's just us again. And he said, then they take us an offering. That's pretty nice, isn't it? It's a pretty good deal. But it's very much like that. You know, when you are in the grace of God, you feel something beyond yourself. It's not just you doing it. It's that ability of God in you that carries you beyond your resources, beyond your knowledge. I preach things I didn't even know before. How do you do that? Only one way, and that's by the grace of God. Amen. I think, you know, one of the things that people miss out on is that excitement of finding out just what God will do through them. You know, I've used this analogy a lot of times, and we won't get through all this today, but I've used this analogy a lot, but I think it's a great analogy. There was a particular church up in Connecticut. In fact, many of you heard about the horrible shooting, the Sandy Hook shooting, where 20-some-odd kids were killed a couple years back. It's in that city. Wonderful church, Grace Christian Fellowship. And they may have changed the name since now. But anyway, I preach here many, many, many times. And one thing about that church, one of their associates there, he actually became a board member of mine later, but he trained all of their prayer room workers. And I mean, these people knew how to get you saved. They knew how to get you filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. They knew how to pray for your healing. I mean, these people were equipped. They were well trained. They'd take them, you know, after they'd respond to the altar call, these prayer room workers would take them back, pray with them to make sure they got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever. And Chris had them so trained that, I mean, they got results. And I began to think about that later. And I began to think, you know, I wonder what these people do, like, for example, in their workaday life. You know, maybe you got somebody who's a janitor, or maybe you got somebody who's a bus driver, or maybe you have somebody who's a doctor, whatever. So they have this natural occupation, which may or may not be something that is the epitome of what they want to do. Maybe they're flipping burgers at McDonald's for right now. But come Sunday, when they step into that grace that God's given them, they're leading more people to Jesus than most pastors you probably know. Now, I used to think to myself, under which category, flipping burgers or this over here, which would I want to define myself by? Where would I want to find my identity? It wouldn't be in just, you know, my natural vocation. I would want my identity connected with what's my spiritual vocation. You know, some people so identify themselves with just the natural, who they are naturally. But you have another identity, if you will, in the Spirit. Number one, you're a child of God. You are in Christ, and there's a gift of grace He's given you to make an impact on the lives of people. Amen. So where do we plug that in? Now see, that's like I said, church is a participation sport, and it doesn't mean that in every service, you know, you're going to necessarily, you know, be doing everything every Sunday. Sometimes, you know, we have rotations and different ministries are different. But everybody has something that they need to be a good steward of. You know, we won't turn there for time's sake. I'll just kind of wind down a little bit and share a couple more things with you. In Matthew 25, there's a great story. We won't look at it for time's sake, but it's the story of the master who distributed various talents to his servants. A talent, by the way, in this context, is a measure of gold, a weight. It's a lot of gold, by the way. One talent of gold made the candlestick, for example, in the old tabernacle, in the old covenant. So we're talking about a lot of money, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars. So the Bible said, to one servant he gave 5 talents of gold, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. And you might remember the story, the fella, and then the master went away. And the fellow that had the 5 talents, he went and invested, it says traded, but he went, in other words, he went to the stock market, or he went to the bank, or he went and invested in an IRA, or maybe he went and did some long-term, you know, foreign investments or whatever, but he was smart with the money. And he took his master's money, and by when it was all said and done, he had earned 5 talents more. He had doubled his master's investment in him. The fellow that had 2 did something very similar. Now, he didn't have as much entrusted to him, but he was equally faithful, and he ended up with 2 more additional talents. So the fellow that had 5 now has 10. The fellow that had 2 now has 4. The fellow that had 1 is our sad story, because he went and dug a hole in the ground and stuck it in there because he was one of these guys, didn't have a lot of confidence in himself, didn't recognize any particular ability in him. So I'm just going to go bury this in the dirt. And at least when my master gets back, he'll have this shiny talent in the way that he gave it to me. So here comes reckoning day. And that judgment seat of Christ is a reckoning day we will all experience. And so here comes the master, and he basically requires of them, what have you do with what I've given you? Well, the fellow that had 10, you know good and well, he was, I'll go first. and of course he shares, you gave me 5, I invested them, here's 5 more. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, you've been faithful a little, I'll make you master of much. Said fundamentally the exact same thing with the fellow that had 2. It's interesting, they got the equal commendation even though they ended up with different results because they were both faithful with what they were given. That's really the issue. It's not how much did you produce, it was how faithful were you with what I gave you. I know one guy that was called to Tibet and did not get a single convert for 16 years. But he was faithful every day, going out and preaching the gospel, doing his best to establish work. After that time, he began to get a breakthrough and a work began. But he's not going to maybe have the thousands upon thousands that came like maybe Billy Graham did, but you think he'll probably get a pretty good reward for his faithfulness in a difficult place? You bet he will. Amen. But here comes the fellow that only had 1 talent. Now all of a sudden, he's going to make some excuses. Because after all I got to show, I didn't do anything. In fact, later his master calls him wicked and lazy. That's not good. Wicked and lazy. Not because he went out and sinned, per se, or lived badly, but because he simply didn't use what he was entrusted with. And he said, and this is what he said to the master, get this, because this is where a lot of Christians are. He said, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not strewn. So what he's really saying is, hey, it's not my fault. Because after all, you're the kind of guy who tries to get a harvest where he sowed no seed, or reaps where he has not sown. So what he's saying is, I went and dug it in a hole because I knew you're a hard man, and this is the kind of guy you are. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's not the kind of master he was. Because he had invested in this guy. And he wasn't expecting something unreasonable. All this guy would have had to do to get the same commendation is come up with 1 talent more. And like the master even infers, if you read the story in Matthew 25, if you had just given it to the bank and it had drawn a little interest, that would have been something. But you didn't even use it that much. And this is what he says. He says, take the 1 and give it to the fellow that has 10. And then all the people around said, but he's already got 10. And this is the word. He said, yeah, but to him who has, to him more shall be given. And he who has not, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And that's why some people are doing double duty. Because they've been entrusted with more because others have not invested what God has given them. So all of us have to utilize somehow, some way, what God has given us. That's why we're, you know, starting to teach on ministry of helps, getting people plugged in and invested. You know, some people you say, I don't know exactly what I'm called. That's fine. You don't have to know today or tomorrow what that particular grace is. What you can do though is start moving. You know, the laws of physics even say it's easier to direct a moving object. So get plugged in, get moving, do something. You know, maybe we have prayer night, you come to prayer. I don't know what my grace is, but I can invest that way. I have some resources financially, I'm giving to the church. I come, I'm faithful, I support my church. Those are all good things. That's all moving in the right direction. And as you move toward God in these ways, He'll begin to speak to your heart. And I guarantee you, you'll plug yourself in here, plug yourself in here. And one day all of a sudden you'll serve in an area or maybe an opportunity will come up. And you'll say, I don't know what it is about that, Pastor. But every time you talk about that, I get excited. I might need to even talk about something. You might see a need in the church. And you might say, you know, we don't have anything that covers this thing. But nobody else seems to notice or think about it. But it seems to me it would be good if we had one of these. Amen. I've given people jobs in the ministry on that very basis because they saw a need, because your grace will give you eyes to see. Like I said, oftentimes people's grace or their gift will make them myopic. It's the only thing they can see. You talk to some worship leaders, they think the whole service should just be singing songs and worshiping God. You talk to a teacher, it's like, yeah, we can worship. Let's do that for about 2 minutes and then we'll teach. And then you talk to somebody who's got a real evangelistic inclination, and they'll say, well, I don't know why you guys want to stay in the house of God. We should be out there winning the lost. And everybody's discrediting the other, which is the very thing Paul said don't do. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. We need it all. And it's all good. It all contributes, and it all builds up the body. Can you say amen? Like I said, some people have great administrative gifts. I'm not greatly gifted that way. I need good administrators. I need you see those to-do lists. My to-do lists are ugly. But some people are just really great at just checking off. They're a great to-do list type person. Pastor, give me an assignment. I'll do it. I'll take care of it for you. I mean, there's a lot of things like that we need. The only reason we haven't done more of that is simply because, our schedule, our time, everything fits and starts. But we will get to where we need more and more of just simple things like that done. And there'll be a lot of people who'll just say, I've got the time, I've got the willingness, I've got the know-how. Amen? I remember when I was leaving the traveling ministry and I was heading into pastoring my church in New England. I had been doing Holy Ghost meetings for years. And I'm telling you, we saw some very dynamic and powerful things in those meetings. But when the grace began to lift, number one, the traveling got burdensome to me. From after that grace began to lift, it just became difficult to even look at a car, look at a map. And then secondly, all these wonderful things would happen. These manifestations of the Spirit. Pastors would be so touched and blessed. We want you back. And I'd just be thinking, this isn't scratching that itch anymore. I don't know what it is. I loved what God was doing, but I could just tell this isn't it for me anymore. And every time I would start to pray, I would see myself in church pulpits, but not as a traveling guy. I'd see myself as the pastor. And it took a while for God to get it, because I thought I had gotten out, early, like I said, for good behavior. I didn't know I was going to be going back into the pastoring. I thought God had, I thought I'd been paroled. Because, that's kind of the joke, because, it can be a very, very intensive type ministry, pastor. Traveling was great. You go blow in, blow up, blow out. Leave all the problems to the pastor when you're gone. Amen. But I kind of thought, that was it for me, pastoring. Well, all of a sudden I got excited about pastoring again. And I remember, here I am, I'd come back from a meeting where all sorts of powerful things had taken place. Healings, deliverances, all this kind of stuff. Then I'd come home, I'd be cutting my, I'd be the paper cutter and cardstock, cutting out business cards for the new church. Or putting together promotional packets to let people know. I had more joy doing that than I did out in those meetings, because now this is the season in which I find myself. And I found that to be true in life, that whenever you step into your sweet spot, your call, your grace, that season of whatever God has you doing, everyone else might despise it, detest it, might not like it. But for you, there's just something, I don't know what it is, I like that. I'm good at it, I like it, and I don't know, is there a place for this? Is there something, is there some way that this can fit into what we're doing? And you'll find out that definitely yes. We need one of everything. We need hands and feet and eyes and ears. You need the whole body. Can you say amen? And we have to appreciate and value each and every member. Our Bible says that oftentimes it's those visible parts that get all the praise and adulation. But I have a sneaky suspicion that when we get to heaven, there's going to be some really, really big awards given out to some folk that were pretty inconspicuous, amen, in their service down here on earth. And so all we have to do is just simply be faithful with what God's entrusted us. Amen. Don't get all nervous and anxious. Don't say, well, I don't know what it is. Any day now I'm going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know. You're here today. You're being faithful. You're committing yourself to the purposes of God. Stay on course. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to prayer. Seek His face. He'll direct your way. Amen. And like I said, there'll be some area of service that for whatever reason, it's just your thing. And you realize, you know what? This is my call and this is my grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercies, your loving kindnesses. Lord, we know that on this Memorial Day weekend, Father God, we have a lot of plans and things are going this way and that. And I think about my life, Lord God, how oftentimes, Lord, we can get so caught up with just the busyness of life, going to work and taking care of the kids and dealing with the honeydews and all the natural things in life. But Father, there's this other aspect to our lives, this non-negotiable call of God that one day we will stand and give an account for. And I pray that today, Father God, as we've discussed these things, that it would just simply give us encouragement to begin to seek your face and to utilize the gifts and grace of God that we have, Father God, for the purposes of the kingdom. Lord, I know that as we step out and begin to create more organization and create different departments, there's going to be different people who will step in some places where they realize, I just don't have an aptitude here, I don't have a gift here. But then they'll turn to another direction and they'll find their place, they'll find their grace, and they'll find just a place of satisfaction in serving you. I thank you, Father God, for those who will add another addition or dimension to the church by simply giving expression to a different kind of grace. Father God, it might be some kind of supportive ministry, or it might be some other kind of something that we can't even imagine or foresee at this point. But we thank you, Father, for each gift. We thank you for every grace. Father, we appreciate every member of the body. We appreciate and value every function in the church. And we thank you, Father God, for causing the gift of grace in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us, Father God, to find expression in this house, in our lives, for the sake of the kingdom. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.